Good morning. It is good to be here. Thank you all for coming out this morning. And as Brian mentioned, yes, it is a delight to be able to hold the Word of God in our hands, something that I most certainly take for granted because it's always been a possibility. There are many great and wonderful promises that we can find in there. And yeah, we can read it as we desire to. We have it physically, we can have it digitally, we can really pick it up anywhere we want. And that's great. And like Brian was saying, what he read in Psalm 119, how great is your law? I meditate on it. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. These are all great things. There are promises that are just wonderful. But are you okay with it if there's something in the Bible that maybe steps on your toes a bit? Are you willing to adjust, to change, to recognize that? I just think it's something that we need to be aware of when we read. Maybe there is something in there that maybe we're not quite where we should be. Are we willing to change? For the message this morning, title is Preparing for a Desired End. Obviously, you all know this is the last day of 23. It's a time of year when you can, depends who you are, maybe you do both, you can look back on the year and evaluate it. Was it good? Was it bad? Should I have a change? What was it like? And it's also a time of the year when many look ahead to setting goals and making resolutions. I plan to do this throughout the next year, where we are now, year of 24. This is what I want to do in this amount of time, whatever it might be. And nothing wrong with that. Make goals, set goals, it's good. Now I'm just going to run a scenario, for example, let's suppose I had a goal to run a marathon next year. I do not plan to do that, but let's just say I did. Everybody would expect me to do lots of training beforehand, to build muscle strength, lung capacity, whatever it might be. You'd expect me to do that. But I could simply do what I've been doing, and that's not running for miles. I could do that, and I could enter the race. That is a possibility. I could show up at the race with new clothes, lightweight clothes, the latest shoes, great running shoes. I have the number printed, pinned to my shirt, and I would look ready. I would, by looking at me, you would have no idea that I didn't run miles beforehand. But as I believe we all understand, it would not be long into the race where it would be very obvious that I have not practiced. I was not prepared for this. I would most likely end up dropping out and I would be disqualified. If you don't run the entire race, 26 miles of it, that's not completing a marathon and there's no goal. There's no prize. There's no crown at the end. That in itself would be an embarrassment. I would have no desire to start something like that without being adequately prepared. That'd be humiliating to have that on my record, but it would not have eternal consequences. Jesus speaks of being unprepared for what does have eternal consequences. And that's where I have it for the title, Preparing for Desired End. You may turn in your Bible to Matthew 25. We understand in races, we prepare, we build up. Because we have a desired end, we desire to, if it's a marathon, we desire to run that 26.2 miles in the shortest amount of time as possible. But there are other things that are, we're also coming to an end, and are we prepared? We are all mortal beings. Life as we know it will have an end. As we know it, I mean like here on earth. But we also know that we will become immortal, and we are going to live forever. That is a promise in the Bible. We will live forever. Along with that of living forever, the Bible tells us, Scripture tells us, there are two places that we're going to spend eternity. It is one of two that we're going to spend. There's a place for the prepared, and there's a place for the unprepared. Let's look at Matthew 25. It is a common parable. I'm going to read the first 13 verses. So let's pick up Matthew 25, verse 1 says, Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward it came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." I have 4 points. I'm going to begin with a common goal. We're going to look at a contrasting decision. Then we're going to look at a crushing reality and a call to attention. Let's begin with a common goal. Picking up in verse 1, in this parable, Jesus used a Jewish wedding for an example. I don't know much about Jewish weddings, so I read some about it. And these wedding celebrations lasted about a week. From what I understand, they were centered at the home of the couple that was to be married. Or not where they're planning to live, rather. And the bridegroom was allowed to show up at any time. I don't know exactly how it all went down, but that was something to the extent of there were people at both places. The bride would have been at where the ceremony and the celebration was going to live, and the groom was going to be coming later. So the bridegroom was allowed to show up at any time, but before he did, he would send somebody to announce his arrival. Somebody, I don't know if they had a certain path they were going to go, but he would go and announce to people that the bridegroom is coming. And in the preparation, the bride had 10 young ladies, in the parable it calls them virgins, ready to meet him with lamps to light the path when he chose to come. So there was going to be the announcement, he's coming, and it was going to be pretty directly after that he was coming, so they were expected to be ready and have their lamps burning and create some light as they were headed over to the next house. So this... The section I read is a parable, and it is, I'm not going to say a made-up story, but it is not something that exactly happened. It's an example, so that people would understand. So the main characters in this parable, the ones that he's focusing on the most, is the virgins. And we'll see that later on. The bridegroom represents Jesus. That's who the bridegroom is in the parable. The virgins are members of a church body, or professing believers. The lamp, and some of these I did a little bit of research on what they might mean for sure. There's a little bit of controversy, but through some different commentaries, the lamp would have represented lives of professing Christians. So it was the life. It was what they had to show. And the oil was the righteousness that comes only from God. So the virgins all had a common goal. They planned to meet the bridegroom when he came. And by all appearances, they were all ready. They were all set. They all had their lamps. They were all at a certain place at a certain time. And they were ready for when the bridegroom would come. And likewise, as Christians, we have, or we should have, the same objective, that we would meet Jesus and we would spend eternity with him. So these young ladies, these virgins, that was the goal. They were going to escort the bridegroom and that party to the house. And they were going to be part of the celebration. Likewise, as Christians, I believe we have the same common goal. It's that we would, at the end of our lives, meet Jesus and to spend eternity with him. So that is a common goal. Now let's look at a contrasting decision pulled out of verses 2 through 9. And right away, we can see a contrast. Verse 2, it says, "And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish." So there we have complete opposites. And the reason they were wise or foolish was because they that were foolish took their lamps, but no oil with them. So the lack of oil was the contrast. I don't know either if there was a typical time when the groom would come, but obviously they had a general idea when they thought he would come. But in this case, in this scenario, there was a delay, and the groom did not come when they expected him to. and they fell asleep. We see in verse 5, and the bridegroom tarried. They all slumbered and slept. So there's a point of laxness, of not watching. And that does include the five that were wise. They were not prepared. The whole time they weren't fully prepared, but they kept their lamps burning. While they waited, they fell asleep. And at midnight, they were awakened and told to meet the bridegroom. At midnight, there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh," and a direct command, "Go out to meet him." So they all woke up very quickly. Half of them realized they did not have adequate oil. And the coming of the bridegroom represents the Lord's return. And I believe this is where Jesus is comparing true believers, those that have made Jesus' teaching a lifestyle, to believers in name only, or the prepared versus the unprepared. The oil, the righteousness needed to meet Jesus, is nothing we can attain on our own. This oil is not something that we're going to have on our own. John 15:3 says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." That's Jesus' statement in John 15. Isaiah made a statement many years before this, says, "We are all like an unclean thing. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." So here we have, if oil is righteousness, a righteousness that we cannot attain on our own, but it's a righteousness only through God. In this parable, being examples, let's look at the responses of the lack of oil. So these 10, they woke up, and 5 were ready to trim their lamps. It says they... verse 7 says, "And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps." So they got them to the wicks to the proper height, and they had their lamps again. But half of them, 5 of them, realized they don't have fuel, they don't have oil to make their lamps burn. So what were they going to do? They turn to the 5 that have oil and say, "Give us some of your oil." And their response was, "No, lest there not be enough for us and you, but rather go to them that sell and buy for yourselves." What could this mean for us? We understand the lamp is a profession, is a call to, I know who Christ is, and the oil is the righteousness provided only by Christ. Acceptance by association is a flawed view that simply being a part of a group or a certain family or heritage will save me. And Jesus ran into that numerous times. I forget the passage exactly, but there was a point that he called the Jews out, saying that they are in bondage, meaning in sin. And their response was, "No, we're not. We are part of Abraham's seed. We are not in bondage. We never have been." So they were associating with a group to make their way. That was their way out. That was their salvation, simply being a part of Abraham's seed. And I believe we see that a lot in our world today. There's many that, are you a Christian? Or and answers might be, I'm a part of such and such a church, or my grandfather was. You hear various different responses. Acceptance by association is a flawed view, and it will not save. Good works is another one that is a response to a lack of oil, if I may use it that way. A lack of oil, the righteousness that is for the Christians, the saving salvation of God. If it hasn't been applied to our lives, we need something. We understand we need something, and we look to earn it. Good works, earn salvation. I can do enough. I'm going to do enough of good things so that I can be invited in, that I can be a part of the wedding feast when Christ returns. Good works are good. I don't want to minimize that. Good works are good, and they most certainly should be a part of a Christian's life. Church attendance. People put stock in, I go to church every Sunday, or I go to You name it. Baptism. These things are good. These things are necessary. But on their own, they are not going to be our salvation. Baptism, as we understand, is simply a symbol. It is proclaiming to the world and to witnesses that I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. But the baptism itself has no saving power. It never has, and it never will. It is through repentance and through the blood of Christ that has saving power. Church attendance is a good thing. In Hebrews, I believe it is, says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves. So it's a command. We are to gather together. We are to be together as a body of believers. In the very end of just a few chapters from where I read, Matthew 28, Jesus told his disciples, go therefore, make disciples, baptize. So baptism is also a command. But we need to remember that these things in themselves are not our saving grace. It is because of Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. Let's look at a crushing reality. Verses 10 through 12. So, the five foolish, they requested oil from the five that still had, and they were said, no, you cannot have ours, because we don't have enough for both. So what were they supposed to do? They told them, well, go buy for yourselves. Verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say to you, I know you not. So they left. They intended to go buy oil and get back to the celebration as quickly as possible. But while they were gone, the party came through. They went through and they closed the door. And when they requested entrance, they were not allowed in. From what I read, if there was people in the party, well, you might say, well, why didn't they just go with the party? But if there was people with the party, they were without a torch or a light. They were seen as wedding crashers and uninvited, and people just trying to slip in. So that wasn't going to work. They would get to the door and wouldn't be allowed in anyway. So they were going to hurry and quick make things right and get some oil and get back to the celebration. But till they got there, the door was closed, and the Lord said, I know you not, and they were refused entrance. So Jesus makes it very clear in these verses that there will not be time to make things right when he returns. The time is now. He is going to return very quickly. Hebrews 3, 7 and 8 say, therefore, as the Holy Spirit say, harden not your heart as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. The time is now. The day of grace is now. If we have not made our calling and election sure, our hearts right with God, the time is now, not later. It is now, because we do not know how much longer we have. This parable speaks, I believe, primarily on the return of Christ, but we could also see it as death. We may not see the return of Christ in our lifetime, but none of us know how quickly life is going to end for us. It could end quickly, or it could take a while. I'm reminded of how we're not guaranteed another day. We're not guaranteed a long life. About 2 weeks ago, one of our friends, he passed. He was battling cancer for a number of years, and he was about a year older than I am, and his life is over. It seems short. It seems like it was too short, but that was obviously the Lord's plan for him. His life, it drug on in a not very healthy state for quite a while, so he knew the time was coming. But that is not guaranteed. We all drive vehicles. We see nasty accidents. There was one just Friday, I believe, that involved fire. I don't know if anybody died in it, but things like that. In a blink of an eye, it's over. And when that happens, there's no time for asking for forgiveness, for repentance. But we all sit here. We're all healthy or relatively healthy. We're all alive. And now is the day. Now is the time. Harden not your heart. There will be a day when Jesus returns. He told his disciples in John 14, he said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, not maybe, not I might, he said, but I will come again. I will come again, and I will take you to where I am. He was speaking to his disciples. That is for those that are ready and waiting for him. It also says numerous places, Jesus mentioned it too, that he is coming quickly. In Luke, he mentioned, for as the lightning that flashes out of one part of heaven and shines to the other part under heaven, so also will the Son of Man be in his day. And you've all seen lightning flashes. It's very quick. One in the sky to the other. That's what he's saying. That's how quickly the Son of Man is going to come. There's going to be no time of making things right. The disappointment that will be of those that realize too late of being so close yet so far away. So close yet so far away. Knowing yet not acting. These five knew the bridegroom was coming, knew there was a wedding party. They knew this. Why they didn't take oil, it doesn't explain. But they didn't. And they were caught on the wrong side of the door. They were outside. Not because of not adequate warning, but because of their own decision. They had decided that they have enough, they're good. But the crushing reality of realizing that no, what I had was not enough. My own righteousness is not enough. My good works have cast me out, but I didn't fully accept Jesus. One more verse that I didn't read, or that I read but I didn't cover, is verse 13. And I'm going to call this point a call to attention. There's a very straightforward command. Verse 13 says, watch. Watch, therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes. And that is why we are told to watch, to be ready at a moment's notice. No one will know in advance when he will return. And I just read that. Nobody knows when he's going to return. He's going to return in the blink of an eye, says numerous places. Revelation says, behold, I come quickly. Jesus mentioned it several times, the verses I had read earlier. He's going to come as a thief in the night. For you yourselves know that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, at a time when we aren't ready. Many have tried to calculate, estimate when the return of the Lord might be. They've set dates, but obviously they've all been wrong. We're here today. It's happened many times throughout history. But to be ready, it would be nice to know a day, but there's a reason that we don't know a day. To be ready is more than knowing. As I mentioned earlier, these virgins, these young ladies, they knew the groom was going to be coming. They knew there's a celebration planned. Likewise, we know that Jesus is coming. We know he's coming quickly at a moment's notice. So to know, there's more to it than simply knowing. It is being right with God. It is to be right with God. It's more than knowing about him, more than having the facts, more than being able to recite passages of Scripture. If we don't have a relationship with him, we're not ready. We don't have the oil. We do not have the righteousness of God within if we do not have a relationship with him. If we simply have head knowledge of what he said, how he said it, can recite it perfectly without looking on a paper, it's not enough. Church attendance, simply being here, it's not enough. Baptism, all these things, they're good things. Scripture memorization, gathering together, baptism, doing good things, good works. These are all great things. They all should be part of a Christian's life. But if that is our anchor, if that is our hope, we're lacking. We need to have a relationship with him. Peter preached a powerful sermon in Acts. I'm going to turn there for a few verses. Acts 1. It's Acts 2, rather. Acts chapter 2. I'm going to pick up at verse 36, and I believe I'll read to 39. It says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. This is Peter preaching. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So there was a conviction. There was a realization that while they may have known these things, they realized there was a gap. They needed to do something. So when we recognize these things, Peter's answer is very important, and it still stands true today. What shall we do when we realize that we have fallen short, when we realize that there's a gap between me and God, that should the world end today, should I die today, that I wouldn't make it into heaven? Peter says in verse 38, and Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Repentance is the key. If we are going to be ready, we need to repent. And to repent is to be truly sorry for one's sin. It is a turning from the old self, and it is making Jesus' teaching a part of our life. Not simply recognizing that what I did was wrong, but truly to the point of I am willing to turn from it, I'm willing to give it up, and make Jesus' teaching a part of my life. And Jesus' teaching aren't always easy. There are some that are encouraging, that are great. The promises that those who believe will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he also says, he makes some pretty hard statements where he says that there's going to be trials. There's going to be those that follow after him. It's going to be a hard road. He said that for himself, that he doesn't even have a place to lay his head. He promises that those that follow him will suffer persecution. Not maybe, but he says they're going to. So to make Jesus' teaching a part of our life is a big deal. And it's something we need to think about seriously. But on the flip side, if we don't, we are outside. And I would assume, I'm sure, the desired end for everybody here and well beyond here, that the desired end is that we would spend eternity with Jesus, that we would meet Jesus, and that we would spend eternity in heaven. And that invitation is open for all. It is all for whosoever will. But first, we need to be ready. As the virgins in the story, they were given all the details. It was all right there. They just had to be ready. They had to have adequate oil. And some chose not to be. If the thought of Jesus brings a sense of dread, ask yourself why. We have everything we need to be prepared, written right here in the Bible. And as I think about that myself, the possibility of Jesus returning, I don't want to say it fills me with dread, but maybe apprehension. It's something that it's going to be a surprise. But if it's to a point where there's no way you want it to happen, ask yourself why. Why might that be? Are you not ready? And if you're not, to become ready. So to conclude, Jesus is coming. He states that many times. That is certain. But our duty is to be prepared. Let's make it a priority, not just this coming year, but throughout life, to be found faithful when Jesus comes, so we can hear the blessed words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Because other than that, we are hopelessly lost. But Jesus has it right here for us. Be ready. I am coming, and here is how. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your word. Many great and precious promises. Promises that we can hold dear and cherish and be encouraged by. But you've also made some very clear statements of those that do not follow after you will not spend eternity with you. I just pray for everyone here this morning that we would renew our vow, our commitment to follow you, for those that already have, for those that haven't, that they would consider what is the alternative. Life without Christ, a desolate end. Lord, that we would all be prepared and watching for your return. I just pray you would bless the remainder of the service and those that have part. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.